All right, we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. We've finished up 2 Timothy. Seemed like it took us 4 years to finish it. I know it didn't take that long, but it seemed like we were in Timothy a long time. We went through both books. So we're going to just hit some high points for a few weeks till we see, you know, maybe where the Lord wants us to go. But I want to read the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 1, and then we'll get a mindset of kind of what we want to look at today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When we're looking at this letter, and it goes on, it gets deeper and deeper, I basically wanted to read a handful of verses that demonstrate to us Jesus wants a relationship with us. Do you understand? Do you really grab a hold of? Do I really get what relationship he's talking about here? Do I understand that there's so much more that we need to build upon salvation? So it's the subject matter of developing and maintaining a relationship with Jesus Christ. Most Christians, if I were to ask you, I'm going to venture to say most of you in here are probably saved. If I were to ask you, do you have a relationship with Christ? This is a typical answer. Yeah, I've got a relationship with Christ, but I could always do better. I could always do more. I could always study more. I could always pray more. I could always, and I don't know how many times through the years that I've asked the question when I'd go visit with somebody and just say, hey, where's your relationship with Christ? And a lot of times the answer and response would be, yeah, I got to get back in church. That's a good answer, right? Kinda. But you see, that's what most of us think. And that's where we're at. And so I want us to look at just a few thoughts to maybe help us to understand better what a relationship is, and how to not only establish, but how to maintain that relationship. So the first thing is, obvious one, right? You gotta develop a relationship. You gotta have a relationship with Christ. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So basically, he's telling us, if we want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it starts by being saved. It doesn't start by just growing up in church and, you know, your mom being, a Sunday school teacher, or grandpa being a preacher. Our relationship with Christ does not start with things other people have done or are doing. They can affect it and inspire it and help point us to a right relationship with Christ. But your relationship with Christ begins when he first convicts you of your sins and lets you know, just as he did me, I am worthless, I am sinful, I am lost and undone because of the choices I've made, because of my sin. But he also lets me know that I can be cleansed and forgiven and delivered and washed clean and set free from those sins. So it all starts with us being under conviction. So thinking about that, how many times were you convicted before you actually got saved? Did you get saved the first time conviction hit? I did. I was scared to death. 7-year-old kid, I was scared to death. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that some of us maybe grow up in church, you know, we're exposed to all the stories in the Bible. We're exposed to sermons being preached, to Bible schools, to, you know, Sunday school classes and all those. We're exposed to a lot of the Word of God as young kids. And so when we get to that point to where when that conviction hits, You know, when it hit me at 7, it was like, man, it was so obvious what it was that I couldn't deny it. I ran in the house and asked Mom and Dad, I feel like I need to get saved. I feel like I'm lost. What does it mean to be saved? So they started talking to me, you know, and from there I got saved. Maybe you were under conviction for a little while before you got saved. Maybe it took you a little while for the Lord to keep knocking on your heart's door until you opened up. Sometimes people that get saved as adults, you know, maybe they didn't grow up in church. And we can get hard, right, living in the world. We can get hard to the truth because we've walked in our own shoes for a good bit. And we've depended on ourselves for a good bit. And so when somebody comes to me or the Spirit comes to me and says, hey, you're a sinner, but Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and He wants to set you free. He wants to be your Lord. We may not want somebody to be Lord over us because we've been calling the shots for a good bit. So I don't know when it was you got saved, how old you were, how many times you were under conviction before you embraced Christ, but that's the moment that begins your relationship with Jesus. It's not baptism. It's not baby dedication that you've seen us do from time to time up here. It's not any of those things, but it is when you're under conviction and you know you're lost and you ask Christ to come into your heart and save you. And you do what we read in verse 9 and 10 of Romans 10. When you do those things, when you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and then we confess with our mouth, and that brings in salvation. It's not that we have to audibly say a particular word, but that belief in our heart and that witness, that word that we say, it's just an acknowledgement of the belief in our heart. But basically, we're saved because we simply believe in Jesus to be exactly who He said He was. Do you have to understand everything about Him? No. I still am far from understanding. The more I learn about the Lord, the bigger He gets. Because He's massive. It seems like the more I think I grab hold of a little bit more of Him, a little bit more of His Word, a little bit more about my relationship, then He just seems to get vaster, and it's more than I need to learn. You're never going to graduate from the Bible. We're never going to get to a point to where we know everything, because that would make us equal with God. We're never going to be there. But it begins at salvation. I got saved at 7. When did you get saved? You know, think about it. Go back to that moment. That started the relationship. Now, if you've got the relationship, but maybe you're here and you're not saved, this would be a great day for somebody to get saved. If you're under conviction tonight, if you feel that, I don't know if I would die tonight, that I'd go to heaven, and you're under conviction, you feel something overwhelming in your life that you don't control or can't control, if you feel something going on, that's very possibly the Spirit of God convicting you. So you've got to decide what you're going to do with that. As a kid, I ran to Mom and Dad and said, I need to know what it means to be saved. You got to decide what you're going to do with conviction. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, this would be a great day to get saved. And we're here for you to talk to you about that. I'd love to do that. For those that have already been saved, you've started the journey, right? Maybe you've been saved for 10 days. Maybe you've been saved for 50, 60 years. Anywhere in between, it doesn't matter. But you're on that journey. So now here are some things that I think are important, and some things that we need to be reminded of as we walk through this journey with Christ. This is, to me, one of the most important ones is this. We need to value the relationship and not the ritual. Value the relationship and not the ritual. Okay, in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21 through 24, Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. The word walked, I wanted to make sure we understand what he's talking about when it says he walked with God. It means to continue, to be conversant, and to follow. So these are the things that walking with God means. It doesn't mean we're just walking down the road together and kicking rocks. No, it's that he's developing communication with God. And not only is he doing that, but he followed God, and it said he continued. So there was longevity to this. Let me read on. He walked with God after that he begat Methuselah 300 years. So after he had Methuselah, it said that he basically developed his relationship with God then and perhaps believed in him, started making sacrifices, whatever it is that he did. And so for 300 years, he walked with God and had that communion, that fellowship. And he begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Beautiful story, isn't it? When he got finished to the end of his life, into those 300 plus years, you know, I've heard preachers tell the story like this, and I think it's beautiful that he walked. It said that he walked with God. I envisioned him walking with God, communing with God, following God, continuing with God. And then all of a sudden, God looked over at me and he said, "Well, we're closer to my house than we are yours, so let's just go to my house." Have you heard that before? It's pretty cool, isn't it? I kind of think that's maybe how it went. You know, I wouldn't mind if that's how I went. Would you? That'd probably be a pretty good way to go, wouldn't it? You know, we're closer to my house. Just come on up. But the importance is valuing that relationship over a ritual. We know that we are human. We know that we identify with things we can see, we can touch, we can organize, we can schedule. And I know that coming to church on Wednesday nights is a scheduled thing in our lives, right? We're going to church. We're going to go in there and we're going to eat. Then we're going to come in here and we're going to have Bible study. We're going to sing in the choir. So we have things in our life that are scheduled that relate to our relationship with Christ. We have Sunday morning church that we plan to come to, right? Come to Sunday school. We go to preaching. If we have events outside of that, we do those things. So those are rituals. And not all rituals are bad rituals, but it becomes a problem when the ritual supersedes the relationship. And when we're looking to the ritual to define our relationship with Christ, then we're in trouble. Then we've really made a big mistake. We're all guilty of this, and I've been guilty of it in my life before too. We've all thought at some point, if somebody were to ask us, "What's your relationship with God?" We say, "Well, it's good. I go to church every Sunday." Fair answer, right? It's a good thing to go to church every Sunday, right? I go on Wednesday nights too because they feed me, you know. Whatever it is we might say. But if we're basing our relationship on those rituals, we have completely missed out on a true, beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ. The relationship is the beautiful part. It's kind of like when you get married, you know? You get married. That's when the journey begins. That's not when it ends. That's the start of it. And so you journey together as you go through life. And so that's what it needs to be with us and Jesus. It's not just me and my wife said, "Okay, you know, we're going to get off work at this time. We're going to eat supper at this time, you know. We'll set the alarm. We wake up at this time." You know, if we base our relationship on, well, when the alarm goes off, we both get up out of bed. Woo, that's great. We both sit down and eat supper at 6:30. I mean, those would be rituals in a marriage. Does that make the marriage wonderful? No. What makes the marriage wonderful is the relationship that you have with each other. When you sit and talk about things, when you're doing like Enoch and God and walking together. So if we're not careful, we're going to get confused into thinking that because I attend church fairly regularly and I do a devotion most of the days through the week and I pray a decent amount in my life, that I have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I do those things that I look at a list and check them off. It's kind of like, folks, have you ever been one of these people that you've got into a devotional? You know, you may be somebody that can do a devotional every day and be rock solid in it. Can I tell you, I am disastrous at daily devotions. You mean our preacher does not do daily devotionals? He should be doing five. Right? Yeah, I could do better. I could do better on the devotional front. But the thing with me is when I get in here and I get in the Word, I'll be in it for 4 hours. But that doesn't justify it either. It's not for us to just say all the things that we do and say, I have a good relationship with God because I do a devotional, because I pray, because I, you know, because I attend church, because I tithe. It's not those things that make the relationship. You know what? Here's where those things come in. Those things should be a result of the relationship that you have with Jesus. That's where we're getting somewhere. You know, it's kind of like Daniel praying, right? Daniel said, I'm going to pray 3 times a day. Every day, and I'm going to look down toward Jerusalem. I believe that Daniel prayed a whole lot more than 3 times a day. I guarantee you he did. You know, it's not documented in the Word, but when you look at the life of Daniel, you know that man had a prayer life, a continual prayer life. He had a relationship with God, or he never would have been able to do and say the things that he did, stand the way that he did. But yet that was a result of the relationship he had, that he said, I'm designating 3 times, which are the 3 offering times typically through the day. And he would look down toward Jerusalem and pray, and I want to go back home. We want to go back home. And so that was a result of the relationship that he had. So now that we've kind of defined the difference between a relationship and a ritual, do you consider yourself to have a relationship with God, or do you have a ritual with God? There's a big difference. If we have a ritual, it's okay, but it's not building anything. You know, you're like a husband and wife living in the same house, just becoming roommates. I don't want to be a roommate with God. I want to know Him. I want to understand Him. I want to hear Him, and I want to talk with Him. I want to commune with Him. I want to follow Him. I want to talk to Him. I want to be like Enoch, don't you? Well, the beauty is with us now today is that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. So we not only have God walking beside of us, we got Him in here. And He hears us, and He knows how we feel, and He knows what we're struggling with. So make sure that we're valuing the relationship over the ritual. All right, and the second part of it is maintaining a heart for God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or in other words, we would carelessly like miss those things. Miss out on those things. You say, make sure that we're focused on the things we've heard. Make sure our heart is pointed toward God and not toward stuff or people, positions. Make sure it's not fame and fortune that we're seeking. Nothing wrong with us wanting to be somebody in life, right? I think all of us, we'd be lying if we said, well, oh, I don't got to be anything. I don't have to achieve it. Come on. We want to accomplish stuff, right, in life. We want to have a sense of accomplishment. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just those things must have their order. And it must be that our heart goes to Jesus. And in going to Him, then all these other things, what is it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and what? All these things will be added unto you. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. I love this. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes we think that if we have a heart for God and we're seeking God, that we're having to sacrifice and it costs us so much and it puts us out. We're labor. Oh, if I'm serving the Lord, because He said if we're going to follow Him, we've got to take up a cross daily, follow Him. Oh man, carrying a cross has got to be heavy. It's got to be hard. Well, what He's basically saying to us, it's not going to be hard, but it will cost us something. It will cost us our pride is what it will cost us. But He reminded us in those verses that Jesus said, He's here to give us rest. Take my yoke upon you because my burden is light. He's saying, pull what I'm telling you you need to pull, because it's not very much. It's not heavy. I'm here to give you rest. I'm here to release the burden rather than put the burden on you. So if we think of it in the proper terminology, to have a heart for God means I am delivered rather than burdened. Why do people think that serving God is such a hardship? Because we got to give up ourselves. That's why. I got to give up myself. I'm going to follow Jesus. Can't have two people driving, right? There's one steering wheel, right? There's no co-pilot when it comes to our relationship with God. I despised those bumper stickers, didn't you? God is my co-pilot. I can tell where you're going then. Amen. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son," this is David talking, "know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and he understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." So we got to be intentional. Having a heart for God, being intentional about following the direction that God sets before us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's about saying, you know something, God, I want you to be glorified above me. I want to swallow my pride. I want to crucify myself. I want to die to self. I want you to be glorified. Because if we do that, the burden, my friends, is promised that it will be light, that he will not make it heavy for us, that we will have freedom, we will have that deliverance, and we will have the confidence to know we're right with God. That's a beautiful place to be, ain't it? You ever been out of fellowship with God? I have, several times. It's not a good place to be. But when I finally give up and quit fighting myself and surrender to him, it's amazing how quick he takes the burden away. And it's like, why didn't I think about that before? Why do we not obey God sooner than we do? Because we're selfish, aren't we? All right, the next thought, we're going to run on through these next two or three. Learn from the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. It's a great way to do it. Learn, when we look at the life of Jesus, learn what Jesus did in his relationship to the Father, so we can also understand how we need to develop our own relationship with the Father. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Bosom here means the closest place. It's the closest connection that he can have with that person. It's literally being right up here, just right against him. And so that's the safe place. That's the cuddle place, you know. When you got those little ones and they're scared, where do they go? You bring them right up into the bosom. You cuddle them right in here. They're safe in your arms. That's where Jesus was, in the bosom of the Father. And he's teaching that to us, that we need to strive to do the same thing, to be in the bosom of the Father. So when we look at the examples that Jesus set before us, he went into the mountains by himself to pray. Did Jesus really have to pray? That's debatable. He did it for an example for us to follow. But at the same time, he did want to communicate with the Father. Why would he not want to, you know? He was limited by this physical body, and he wanted to communicate with the Father. So he was intentional in making sure he set aside time to really talk and communicate with the Father about what's going on, what we're fixing to do, this and that and the other. So Jesus had that continuing relationship with the Father. He ministered. How many people did he heal? Did he raise the dead? Did he fed, you know, thousands of people? So it was all about ministry and reaching out to those around him. That's a great way for us to develop that relationship with God, having that heart for God and being focused on what it is that Jesus did. Let's strive to do the same things. We're not going to heal anybody, but we can sure pray for people, and God can heal, God can change, God can restore. And so he ministered, he prayed and had that relationship, communication, with the Father, and he went and did whatever the Father told him he wanted him to do. God's going to tell us to do some things we're not going to want to do, because it challenges what we want. Again, it comes down to pride. But if we'll obey him, having that heart for God, and follow the example of Christ, that's another way for us to enhance and to build that relationship with Him. Okay, embrace God's Word. And I put comma, completely. Don't you love to read the verses you like? do you have some verses in there you don't like at all? I do. Yeah, I got some I don't like. I don't like to read them because they challenge my pride, because they straighten me up, because they correct me. I don't like those, you know. It's kind of like, wouldn't it be great if we could just have the Bible and we could take out all the stuff we don't like in it and just keep the stuff we do like? That would be wonderful, isn't it? But what we got to do is we got to embrace the Word of God completely. That means all of it. Take the good with the bad. So we've got to be willing to be corrected and disciplined, just as, you know, as we see examples in the Bible of people that surrendered to that conviction from the Spirit of God. We've got to be willing to listen to the Spirit of God and follow Him, whatever direction He calls us into. Even if we don't want to go there, don't like to go there, if it's the will of God, it will be blessed, and we will be blessed by following Him. We always come away enriched, you know, when we follow the leadership of the Lord. So it's about us embracing the entire Word of God. Whatever it says, we got to believe it. We've got to embrace it and trust and believe it totally and completely. Then the last thing is this. There must be 100% trust in Him. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, favorite verses, isn't it? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Beautiful passage. We love those verses and how true they are. So that's what we got to do. We got to trust God with everything. If you're here tonight and you're saved, do you realize that you have trusted God with the most valuable commodity you have, your soul? You have. You don't have anything. Your house is not more valuable than your soul. The most valuable thing you possess is you. And you've trusted that, the eternity of your soul, to Him when you ask Him to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. If we can trust Him with our most valuable commodity, how can we not trust Him with the everyday decisions that have to be made? How can we not trust Him with things that affect our lives? How can we not trust Him with the decisions that affect our children, that affect our church, that affect ministry? How can we not trust Him with these other things? Man, if I can trust Him with my soul, He is surely able and trustworthy with everything else that's going on in my life. So if we want to know how to build a relationship with God, well, we start it by getting saved. And there's some good thoughts to ponder as we think about how we want to develop our relationship with God. I think the most prominent one to me, though, is going back to making sure that we are developing a relationship with God and not going through a series of rituals. Well, I went to church, check. I read my devotion, check. I prayed, check. We need to make sure that what we're doing is we're building a relationship with God, and all those other things are a result of relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to have word